Passage goes from there through chapter 9, verse 5. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles, that's on page 968. We get back to 2 Corinthians, and as you may remember from where we left off at the end of November, we are in the fundraising part of Paul's letter. He is collecting an offering from churches in Greece, in Macedonia to the north, and in Asia Minor to the east, to relieve the Jerusalem congregation, which is suffering persecution and poverty. The Corinthians had promised a year earlier to participate, but it's getting close to the actual collection time. Paul is planning to come through with representatives of the churches of Macedonia and pick up the offering, but to get ready for that, he sends a kind of advanced team of three, which we'll read about in just a moment. It's Titus, and then a couple of unnamed brothers from the Macedonian churches. This advanced team is probably also going to carry the letter of second, what we now call 2 Corinthians, with them. And they're going to come to get the offering ready so that Paul and his team, when they come through, can simply pick up the offering without any kind of fuss or surprise. So that's what's happening in this passage, and we are going to read it and then reflect on some of the things we learn here about what it means to give to gospel work in a gospel way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our good will. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your generosity to us in Christ. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, we would be greatly struck by the goodness of giving in his name. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. A few months ago, I ran across something that surprised me. It was on a hike I was taking down by the Potomac, and I ran across sort of fruit that grows in the forests of Virginia. It's called a pawpaw. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It looks like a kind of stubby banana, but the taste, everyone calls it tropical because it sort of tastes like banana meets mango meets pineapple. I think it's very delicious. It's kind of surprising to find in the forests of the eastern U.S. Anyway, wanting to kind of take it home and show people, I found this pawpaw, and I put it in a sandwich bag that I had in my pocket and took it home, only to find out that they don't travel very well. And it hadn't really survived that treatment. It was kind of mushed into this disgusting mash and was no good. Delicious fruit, but kind of fragile. There's something about that that also rings true of giving in the church. There is almost nothing sweeter than how Christians give to one another and to their fellow man in the name of Jesus Christ. There's also, though, nothing that, well, it's susceptible to misuse and, yeah, I'll just use the word misuse. When we look at Paul and the way he is handling this offering, it's quite remarkable that Paul gives such an excellent model of gospel-centered giving as he appeals to the Corinthians to participate in this offering for the poor in Jerusalem. So we're going to look at the text this morning and see in the portion that falls in chapter 8, asking well, gospel fundraising in a gospel manner, and then from chapter 9, getting ready to give, which is a part of the text that I appreciate because here Paul is really acknowledging that though giving is a good thing, it does take some preparation logistically, but also in our hearts. So the first thing is asking well, or we could say responsible fundraising, and that is in verses 16 to 24. Here we have a striking example of assertive fundraising. You can see where Paul says in verse 24, give proof of your love. That's assertive. But it is done in such also a humble and respectful way at the same time. And the humility really has to strike us because Paul was he's a very important person in the church. And this offering is an extremely important offering, as we'll see. Paul calls it in verse 19, an act of grace for the glory of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus himself, which is a strong way to put it. This collection spotlights the glory of Jesus in a couple ways. First of all, the offering mirrors the sacrifice of Christ. We saw this in the previous passage back in chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 9, which says famously that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Here, this portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in his sacrifice on the cross, pouring out his life for us, as he pays for our sins, he is empty, as it were, so that we might be filled. He is made poor, so that we might be made rich. And when we give to one another in Jesus' name, that is a kind of echo of his saving sacrifice, in the sense that when you give to somebody, obviously you have less. That was money that you could have used to buy yourself food or clothing or whatever. You, in a sense, you diminish yourself, you give of your life so that someone else who is in need of life or supplies or encouragement can receive that from you. So it's a kind of echo of Jesus' saving generosity. And secondly, this offering expresses the reconciling work of Jesus. That is, as Christ restores us to God, he also restores us to one another. So this is a note that's not often sounded in 2 Corinthians, but it's very common in other New Testament books, and it's certainly behind what's going on here. What I'm referring to is that Jesus, in his reconciling work, has brought to an end the historic tension between Jews and Gentiles. Or he has, in his kingdom, he establishes a new way of doing things. I'll put it that way. The tension still goes on, but in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, things are or should be fundamentally different. In the ancient world, the Gentiles didn't hold the Jews in very high regard. And you pick up on this if you read ancient Gentile historians. The Jews had a similar contempt oftentimes for Gentiles. And so you can see that, especially in the New Testament. Just reflect on how, as the Messiah comes to Israel, and then the gospel starts radiating out from Jerusalem, the Jews have, under the Holy Spirit's leading, decided to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles, having received this from their Jewish brethren, then give back to the Jewish church in their time of need. What's going on here, it perhaps doesn't really strike us, but it should. What's going on here is historic. It's new. Jesus Christ is reconciling the nations, and that is also to the great glory of God. But although this offering displays the glory of Christ, Paul never gets so wrapped up in his fundraising goal, glorious as it is, he never gets so wrapped up in his fundraising goal that he loses sight of the people. He's asking them to dig deep and to empty out their pockets, at least in part. He's asking them to do with less so that those who are in need might have something they can live on. And he then, as a minister of the grace of Christ, makes this request with so much love and so much respect for the Corinthians as he asks them to participate. He respects them. And we're not going to go through every verse in the passage, but just spotlighting some things. As he starts off, he says in verses 16 and 17, I'm sending Titus, and he points out that Titus, he says, is someone who cares for you very deeply. And then he talks about this next fellow, this unnamed brother. He says he is famous for his preaching of the gospel. He doesn't say he's famous for his fundraising, but he sets a very kind of high spiritual tone about what this offering is about. And then with the third man, he says in verse 22, this third messenger, Paul says, has great confidence in you. That is, this third guy, whoever he was a big fan of the Corinthian church and was eager to come and appeal to them for funds because he was sure they would jump in and support it. So the whole way Paul puts it is bursting with affection and respect. It's a high spiritual tone. Paul is talking to the Corinthians like people who belong to Christ, like people who love the gospel. In the way he's talking to them, they're never going to feel like cows getting milked. And sometimes appeals for funds and, you know, stewardship and all that does feel a little bit like milking time. Doesn't feel that way in how Paul is doing it. It's full of respect for them. He takes care. What is the point of blessing the Christians in Jerusalem if in the process the Christians in Corinth feel used or disrespected? You can see why Paul is taking such care to be so affectionate. And he's assertive, but humble and gentle at the same time. And that reminds us that if we ever fundraise, and most of us will do this at some point, whether it's to go on a mission trip or to appeal to support the church budget or something like that, that the way that we appeal to God's people with gentleness, with affection and respect, is perhaps even more important than our fundraising goal. And we see that here in Paul. The next thing builds on that. We see Paul's concern for his own accountability in verses 18 to 21. Paul sends multiple parties to get the offering ready, which translates to multiple eyeballs, multiple people involved. He's doing this to be transparent. He says in verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also that of man. So he's being super careful that nobody will have any reason to ever suspect that he is skimming some of this offering for himself. He's not going to collect it himself and deliver it himself. He would never do such a thing. That's interesting, because if I ask myself the question, and if you ask yourself the question, would you trust Paul with your money? I would absolutely trust him with my money. No question, no hesitation, and Paul would absolutely not be in that position. He wouldn't do that because he's a very careful man. By operating in this transparent, accountable way, Paul takes trusting Paul out of the equation. No one ever even thinks about that. No one has any reason to ever think about that. He takes the issue off the table by his squeaky clean methods. And that is worth thinking about. Nobody is above accountability and shouldn't be. And the more you're in a position of leadership, the more important that is. I'm the senior pastor of Grace Church. But to get reimbursed, I have to turn in my receipts. I have to turn in the receipts. And I wouldn't want it any other way, right? Why would you not do that? In our employee handbook and in our child protection policy, there are certain kinds of meetings that I'm not supposed to have. Great. I shouldn't have them. Why would you ever bend the rules in that regard? I don't think you gain trust by saying, trust me. You gain trust by being trustworthy. And I think trustworthiness is as trustworthiness does. And it's just so important for all of us of course, the most important thing is to do what's honorable in God's sight. He knows the truth, right? But we also want to think about what is an onlooker going to think? And we would never want to undermine the beauty of the gospel by our carelessness. You know how encouraging it is when there's a great Christian leader who comes to the end of his race with no hint of impropriety of any kind. That is a beautiful thing. And how discouraging it is when it's the other way. And this is what Paul is saying. He's like, I'm a careful man, and it's for the glory of Jesus. That's what he's doing. Transparency and accountability free us up to operate with full knowledge, and it enables us to give more joyfully. It enables us to be more single-mindedness if we don't have any kind of distracting concerns about propriety issues. I think about this in regard to our church budget, which is pretty detailed. Not every line item is equally exciting. You know, church furniture and pastor's health care is all in there. You might have feelings about different line items, whether they should be more or less, and we're real free to our opinions on those subjects. But part of the reason for being that detailed is just so you can have confidence that as you're giving to what this church is doing, you know where the money's going. And so there's just a kind of confidence in that which eliminates questions and undergirds joy. We feel more empowered to give when what we're doing is clear. So there's accountability. Moving on, in verse 24, Paul provides what I'll call inspiration too. In other words, he actually puts the fun into fundraising. Just in the way he puts it, he pitches this as a joyful group effort because that's what it is. He says in verse 23, basically, these messengers are great guys. And then in verse 24, he says, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. In other words, I've told these guys that you guys are great. Now show it. Come on, like pitch in. Let's have a great offering. That's assertive. But remember, it's been couched in this sort of affectionate, respectful way. So when it comes time to be assertive, he is assertive. And yet there's such joy here. It reminds me of how it is when people take up an offering for somebody, and it's a sweet, sweet thing. You know, this happens in various ways in life. But you could imagine a group of students, say, if there's another student who can't afford their school uniform or the team uniform, whatever, maybe they'll take a collection. And so they're all huddled up, and they're like whispering, and they're kind of giggling. And everybody's having a great time because it's great fun. It reminds me of the end of It's a wonderful life when everyone comes in, if you remember the movie, and it's like they have all this money that they've collected. And they're just... I did this in the first sermon, too. That movie gets me, though. It's just people are out of their minds with joy. It's almost like collecting the funds is even funner than giving it. There's just this joy of pitching in to do something you believe in together. And people banding together to help a dear one. And Paul is catching that wave of joy here. So fundraising, you know, can seem kind of tedious if you're looking at line items in a budget. Fundraising has even gotten kind of a bad name because it's been abused. It doesn't always happen in an honorable way, but rightly practiced, it's a glorious business. Look at verse 23, where Paul says, "As for our brothers," and he's referring to these two unnamed representatives of the Macedonian churches. "As for these our brothers," he says, "they are messengers of the churches." And then he says, "the glory of Christ." And it's kind of amazing he throws that in there. But what he is articulating is that those who enable the church to joyously give are showing forth the glory of Jesus in their generosity that reflects a generous Savior. It is the glory of Christ. So with that in mind, moving on to chapter 9, we see that Paul is prepping the Corinthians to get ready for the offering in verses 1 through 5. He says in verse 2, "I know you've been ready since last year. I told the Macedonians about your readiness to get them ready. But now the moment of collection is almost here, and I don't want to catch you off guard when I ask for the money." Look at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the promised gift, that it might be ready as a gift and not as an exaction." Paul's giving them advance notice because he doesn't want to come suddenly. He gives them advance notice so they can think about it and decide what they wish to joyfully give. If he comes and takes them off guard, they're going to feel pushed, they're going to feel rushed, and it's going to take the joy out of it and make it feel more like a tax. So that's why he sends the advance team. And that makes us reflect on how generally giving requires preparation. You have to reflect on the need. You have to think about why it's important and what God has enabled you to do. Even if you have a habit of routine giving, and I hope you do, even that habit requires preparation of some kind. In other words, we have to prepare our hearts and minds by remembering what we're seeking to do when we give and why it's important. And that's what these messengers are coming to do. Sending those messengers is another way that Paul respects the Corinthians, of course. He won't just show up and demand money and embarrass everybody. He knows that oftentimes, in order to stir us up to generosity, we need reminders of generosity of Christ. And we need time, too, to take stock of our resources so that when we give, we can do it with a full, kind of fully and generously and joyfully. So as we think about that, and as we wrap up this morning, just a couple reflections. One is that getting ready to give to gospel work, it does take preparation. And what I want to especially emphasize to you is that it takes spiritual preparation, and in that it takes adopting the long and eternal view. That's part of giving. It is to adopt a heavenly viewpoint. It is really, many times giving is a kind of act of faith in that we often don't directly see what our giving does. Many of these Corinthians are never going to meet many of the Christians in Jerusalem who benefit from their offering. They just won't. They'll hear a good report, probably, that's good, but they're not going to see it with their own eyes and hear it with their own ears. So in that sense, they have to just give and trust the Lord to do good work with it. They're giving to Jesus, they're giving in Jesus' name with faith in a kind of eternal perspective. And this is what Jesus meant when he talked about laying up your treasures in heaven. It's in heaven that we will really see, I think, the effect of what we do here on earth. It kind of reminds me how, as our family kind of gets into launch stage and we start sending our kids off, then the kind of import of the childhood years become more clear. Things become more clear in retrospect. And when we get to heaven, what we're going to understand in a much fuller way is how what we did here at Grace Vienna mattered. How when we came together to hear God's word, when we came together to encourage one another, to pray for each other, how God used that in our pilgrimage to get us to the destination, to the praise of the glory of his name. On earth, we see that in part, but it's a kind of act of faith to give. And that's why to give requires a heavenly perspective. You have to lift your heart to heaven, as it were, when you give. And you have to believe Jesus' instruction to lay up your treasures in heaven. And then secondly, just at a personal level, reflect on how your giving presents an opportunity to you to show what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an element of giving that is, it's kind of like prayer, where it's personal, it's spiritual, and fully understood only by you and the Lord. And this is part of what you're doing when you give. You are communicating to Jesus something of what his sacrifice means for you. And we know the sacrifice of Christ is infinitely precious. We would give, as it were, everything we have to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we seek to use all of our funds and possessions for his glory. But in giving, especially, we bring out the preciousness of the cross of Jesus. For Christ has poured out his life for us, and in giving, we pour out, in a sense, our life for others. Because what you give is no longer yours to use for your own life. You're sharing your life, as it were, with others in Jesus' name. And that's something you do in his sight and for his praise. It is an expression to him of what you think about his sacrifice. And so don't ever lose sight of the preciousness, the personal aspect and the preciousness of giving, to be able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by what we do for others. As chapter 8, verse 19 says, our offerings do express his glory. Let me pray for us. Our Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the further gift from Christ of your Holy Spirit, the Helper. And we pray that because of Jesus' atoning work and by the power of his Spirit within us, you would give to us a joyful willingness to respond to your gifts by acts of generosity to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all of these things in his name. Amen.